It is customary before beginning our second session to have a few moments of silent prayer, a time that you may use for rebound if necessary, and arrange your thoughts and concentration for our study to follow. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue this study, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would instruct us and inform us, especially to alert us to any deviations we might be susceptible to within this complex called arrogance. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Sexual arrogance, self-gratification in which sex is ritual without reality, and a frantic search for happiness, without the power of biblical guidance and restraint, the unbridled soul easily justifies all manner of sexual perversions. It seems that this is the national sport now. Let's note three verses. First of all, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. By the way, that concept is also seen in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans 1, we note verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Interesting grammar in verse 27, they produce the action that comes back upon them as discipline. Number six is a criminal arrogance. An insolent attitude that unlawfully disregards the rights, privacy, or property of others. It is a lust pattern to take what belongs to others, and it originates from a depraved mind that rejects the concept of private property. He pridefully believes himself to be above the law while convinced he is a good person. There's so much of that that goes on today. I'm sure there are illustrations you could provide. But the arrogance of pridefully being involved in taking the property of others while at the same time assuring yourself that you've done a good deed is a distorted view of how you treat other people's property. And now this has to do with intellectual property. It has to do with your finances. It has to do with things that are real estate. All of these things are going on consistently, and there is a problem here with criminal arrogance. You shall not steal is actually found in what are called the top 10 over in Exodus 20. And so people have no reticence to steal today, but they do it legally. They get it all legally wrapped up in a nice package and say that this is something that so many have voted on and so many people want to have occur, but nevertheless, they steal your money. Let's note Romans 13:4. It, meaning the governing authority, by the way, this is sobering. This is a sobering verse. It, meaning the governing authority, that's noted in verse 1 of Romans 13. It is a minister of God to you for good. Am I not to read verses out of Romans 13? I mean, this was stunning for everybody in here, like you've never heard this before. See, this is the deal about Bible doctrine. It all boils down to this. Jesus Christ controls history. So you don't have any business intervening into what he's up to. And you say, well, he's obviously not paying attention right now. Well, he's paying attention, but he has perfect timing. So at some point, this will be corrected, but usually the correction comes with the problems that are involved in the decisions In other words, if you just leave it alone, truth always trumps the lie. And so it'll all come crashing down. You say, well, yeah, but I'm going to be involved in the periphery. I mean, it's going to fall on me, buddy. Well, thanks for your faith. Go and read about Israel. They suffered cycles of discipline. We did a study, I think it was last year, about the movement of client nations westward across Europe that took several centuries. And there were several of them, you might recall. And so the people who were in those nations did well for a while, then they lost the thought, and then they were done. And so that's where things play out, you see. So are we immune? So what is our obligation with regard to the current zeitgeist with relationship to governing authorities? Well, we have a verse on that. It, the governing authority, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. Now, you have to therefore ask the question, what is evil now? See, there's an inversion of thought. It means what used to be considered righteous is now evil. For example, sitting here. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. This is the ability to enforce the law. For it is a minister of God, this is the governing authority, it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So now we have to define evil. What do you think is evil? Well, you ought not to think anything about that. The Bible ought to reveal to you what is evil, what is righteous, what is good. The Bible reveals what is righteous and what is good. Your job is to do good. Your job is to learn Scripture and then obey divine mandates. Keep your nose to the grindstone. Keep moving forward. Do what is right. You say, yeah, but they think that's evil now. That's not your job. Your job is to follow the Word of God. You say, what if they arrest me? Well, you just say, fine. Are you not aware of how many people have been arrested because they did good instead of evil? Are you not aware that many people have been put to death because of that? You know, yeah, but I'm immune to that kind of thing. I'm out of here, buddy. Join the crowd. Truth is going to be communicated. See, I just had a conversation at halftime. Here's what was related in the exchange, that there's a loss of thought in this country. There's an inversion of thought in the country. There's deviation away from serious Bible study. There's deviation away from serious teaching of Bible studies. There's deviation away from the Constitution, which is the basis of our law. This deviation away from what we used to consider to be righteous and therefore something that is honored by God, and now what was previously righteous is now wrong. Got a Bible verse about that. What used to be wrong is now good. What used to be good is now wrong. Inversion of thought. I mean, that's the concept. It's there. And we're in the middle of this. And I've been here over 30 years, and I've been telling you this most of the 30 years. I've been trying to get you ready for this. You said, well, we didn't think it was going to happen, you know. Well, there you go. Here we are. Who is it that can hold the fort until Jesus Christ decides to do something about this? Well, I don't know. He seems to be slow on the draw to me. His timing is perfect. Same yesterday, today, and forever. There are people and there are ideas prevalent in this country that need to be brought to task. They need to be revealed as failures. They need to be revealed as the lie. They need to be revealed to those who promote them as something that cannot work and did not work. Let it play out. And you might want to read Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 as your homework assignment. The last five commandments of the top ten prohibit murder, adultery, theft, perjury, and lust for anything that belongs to your neighbor. Exodus 20, verses 12 through 17. Now, everybody seems to at least claim they know the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure they do. Here's one of them that's on that list. The first one is murder. But King James says, thou shalt not kill. And so we have pacifist glom on to the English translation in the King James Version and say, you ought not to legally kill anybody. Well, that's not what the word is. The word is murder. And by the way, there was no law against murder when Cain killed Abel. That hadn't been enucleated to any of those boys at that time. And so Cain was not murdered, but he did have a series of events that were not beneficial for him. And so then murder was instituted as a violation, a serious crime. So be aware that Jesus Christ controls history. He's on top of his game. We're to grow in grace, and we're not to become instant revolutionaries, vigilantes, or anything like that. Protect your home and hearth. Defend and protect your family and wait for the Lord's deliverance. You say, well, you know, I may be a casualty in all of this. Well, my suggestion is, for example, don't go to Ferguson tomorrow. Don't do that. They have told us straight out, we're going to have family time on Sunday. And we're going to hold hands and we're going to sing, Thou Shall Overcome. But tomorrow, we plan to come unwound. So there's that. Psychopathic arrogance is number 7. Subjectivity produces distorted thinking that creates a fantasy world in the soul. This is where people lose their minds. And yes, you can lose your mind. Fear contributes to this, as well as ignorance. The inability to put up the flat line when assaulted externally. You have problem-solving devices when you put up the flat line, and therefore you maintain residence inside the bubble, and you keep all of these assaults external. But when you submit to these things, then you're in a psychopathic, arrogant state, fantasy world. Good decisions broaden future options, but bad decisions limit future options. The latter problem is caused by divorcement from reality that results in distorted thinking built on fantasies. So a person can be involved in fantasies, believing that this is reality. So we have to take a look at what needs to be done about those who have been divorced from reality through erroneous thought involved in advanced reversionism. A society of arrogant people naturally develops psychopathic people. Psychotherapy is a big business whose solutions rely on human viewpoint and attempts to restore rational thought. Now, comment on that before we continue. When people are truly in a psychopathic state, they cannot grow in grace. They need professional help to be guided back to reality. They are in a non-reality state that they believe is real. But it's not. It's all mental. It's all what is found in the soul due to erroneous thought over time that leads to advancement through the reversionistic cycle. Now, in a psychotic state, a believer cannot recover through Bible doctrine and rebound. In a psychopathic state. In other words, this. A person, and this goes back to a big debate we had way before we came here, this building. We were back in the gymnasium in Chesterfield. And a debate arose concerning rebound. It was proffered that rebound doesn't work if you're in a state of reversionism. Well, rebound does work whenever you use it. But if you're in a status quo of erroneous thought and you're dominated by it, the Lord will forgive you of confessed sins. You're inside the bubble and you move on for a minute. So it's good for psychopathic people and reversionistic people to continue to use rebound so that the ledger doesn't fill up over time. But how is it a person can return to order of thought and soul? That is the question. For one's advance is stymied by the condition they have in their soul. So it's not that rebound doesn't work. It means that you're so negative to truth that you remain 99% of the time out of fellowship. So the process here has to include restoration of lucidity. And that, therefore, becomes the problem of the medical community. So with that in mind, we continue. The psychopathic state, in it, a believer cannot recover through Bible doctrine and rebound. Removal of scar tissue is initiated by techniques provided by psychiatric treatments that are assisted by prescription medicines which enable the person to begin functioning in a normal manner. Now, we've studied the brain long enough and thorough enough for you to recall that wheel tracks of wickedness can be so facilitated that they become the paths of least resistance. And when that occurs, evil, human good, human viewpoint dominate a person's thought because these things, these ideas, these concepts have been facilitated and run the person's life. And it can advance to the point of psychopathic problems where you have lost rational thought. And you believe that what your thought process is normal and accurate when it is not. So you're divorced from reality in the process. This is the status of all who ultimately go into reversionism and stay there over time and facilitate wheel tracks of wickedness. And so that is who they are, that's how they think, thus is what they say, and it's what they do. And although they believe that everything is right, they begin to discover that their lives are coming unwound and falling apart, and they can't stop it. So how is it that a person can restore rational thought? First of all, it has to be discovered by that individual that there is an erroneous system of decision-making that needs to be corrected. Some people are able to work through this, some are not. I repeat, therefore, the point. In the psychopathic state, a believer cannot recover through Bible doctrine and rebound. Removal of scar tissue is initiated by techniques provided by psychopathic treatments that are assisted by prescription medicines which enable the person to begin functioning in a normal manner. Now, another concept from our study of the brain. Once you begin to indulge in the lie, erroneous behavior patterns, and so on, you begin to rewire the brain. And you can be a different person than you were before. When you rewire the brain, it is based on your thinking. You make erroneous choices. You make erroneous decisions. These things compound over time. You approve of the deviations. They become facilitated. And what you were before is no longer who you are now. And who you are now is a confused person. And that eventuates into what we call a psychopathic personality. Now, a person in advanced reversionism cannot process doctrine while, A person in advanced reversionism, and that's what we see here, cannot process doctrine while in a psychotic state, nor cured by means of prayer. First of all, prayer is not a problem-solving device. Therefore, prayer cannot reverse years and decades of bad decisions made by a person's free will choices. You cannot dig yourself out of this brain system paralysis overnight. There are neurons, there are dendrites, synapses, axons. All of this has been fired too long in erroneous thought. It's built up inventory of thought. And this erroneous thought is in the brain, and the brain requires that there be stability within the body for it to function properly. Therefore, if there's instability in the brain, the body is going to become unstable. Therefore, people take drugs. I've been hearing stories lately about those who are addicted to drugs. They get involved in heroin, which is sold on the streets for $5 or whatever. So anybody can afford this. But they get addicted to that. And the brain begins to function in an abnormal way that begins to affect the body. They may want to be off heroin, but they can't because they've restructured the brain, and the brain is restructuring the body. Now, I've shown you pictures of this. There are holes in the brain when you do this. Alcohol abuse is the same way. Alcohol abuse results in alcoholism when the body begins to use the alcohol for sugar and no longer makes sugar on its own from food. So you get to the point where food is not beneficial for the body because it can't make sugar. And therefore, if you decide to quit alcohol over a period of a few days, the body is demanding sugar. You can eat if you want to, but it doesn't work. And so the only way to get stability is to drink more alcohol. And you will have stability for a few days. But that rock and roll will eventually kill you. So there is the concept of restructuring the brain on how you think and make decisions. But the bad decisions eventually are going to bleed over into the functionality of the body. And the body has to be fixed, but the brain won't let it. So where do you go? We've got a nation filled with people who are intoxicated on something, and they've been imprisoned by it, and they don't know what to do. Therefore, what do you do? Well, there's medical treatments for these to get you stabilized to a certain degree so that you then can begin to rebuild the body, get it back functional, and therefore hopefully get you to a point to where you can get past this, which is something that's not easily done, but doable. So don't glare at me when I'm telling you these things. I've done a little research lately. Oh, by the way, in order to make sure, listen to this in case you're dozing off. In order to make sure on this particular subject, psychopathic arrogance, I went to my notes from a guy named R.B. Thieme Jr., to pull these points for you, because I knew that this was going to be something maybe you didn't want to hear, or maybe the world has taught you differently. So to repeat, arrogance leads to rejection of authority, which is an imbalance caused by a revolt in the soul. And this mentality naturally confronts the divine standards, confronts the divine standards established by a divine decree. So there's a war going on in the soul. You got the standards, you've been going by them, but because of poor decisions, now your thought processes are in combat with what you formerly subscribed to. Recovery from psychopathic arrogance, especially when accompanied by addictions, requires, first of all, consistent use of rebound to extract oneself from cosmic thinking. This is part of the process of recovery. So that when a person is addicted to something, first of all, you have to start where you can do the most good at the time. And that has to do with detoxing the individual. If you can detox the person, they can return to some level of lucidity for a while. And after the detoxing occurs, then you have to start working on the brain to get the brain rewired. The brain has been wired for a long time on poor decisions that have restructured the thought process. The thought process makes decisions that destroy the body from doing its normal function, and so you're in a rock and roll that can't stop. Where the psychopathic counseling comes into play is restructuring order in the soul by talking the person through the thought process and the decisions that have been made. Some will respond to this, some will not. But doctrine won't do it until you can get stability of thought in order to concentrate on truth and metabolize it. You have to get stability of thought before you can get into a study such as the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about people, you know, you're just a negative to Bible doctrine, but otherwise are fine mentally and physically. I'm talking about people who've destroyed the system. The brain is not working properly. The body is breaking down. They're in a rock and roll. They don't know what to do. Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you this. If anyone in this room or in Dorito land today is dealing with a drug or alcohol addiction, let me tell you what's your future. No one can help you. You hear me? Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you this. You can be nice to the person. You can help them in many ways. Be kind. Be understanding. Buy them a meal. But you cannot force them to go to rehab. If you do that, they will not be going on their own free will. They'll be going to satisfy you. And as soon as they get the chance to break away, they will do it. Only when they reach a point of no return do they then have the opportunity to make their personal decision that they need help and they want it now. That's when, therefore, they can at least begin the process. There's no guarantee that that will work. So if you want to see how this plays out and you want to get a real life experience on this, become an alcoholic. Go buy your fifth every day. Be sure you drink about half of it at least every day. You keep doing that for a couple of years. And then come back and let's talk. And I'll say, that's a very interesting story. Would you like a cup of coffee maybe? That's all I know to do. Arrogance leads to rejection of authority. There's a lot of rejection of authority here because the person doesn't want other people to know he's got the problem, or she, and therefore they want to hide it because they don't know what to do. So there's a rejection of authority. This is an imbalance caused by revolt in the soul. This mentality naturally confronts the divine standards established by the divine decree. And so recovery from psychopathic arrogance, especially when accompanied by addictions, requires, first of all, consistent use of rebound. You know, once they get dried out, my dad would say boiled out. We had a number of alcoholics in our hometown. Everybody knew them. And when they would be pulled over by the police and see that they were about three sheets in the wind, then the police would drive them home. They weren't going to put them in prison. They had a wife and family that had to support. Why remove the guy from society when he's got a wife and children? We got really distorted things. The mad mamas have ruined families in this country, in this state. There needs to be logic involved with this. Some things need to be done, but across the board, I don't think so. Consistent use of rebound extract oneself from cosmic thinking. Two, proper medication prescribed by a trained physician. There are many medications that help stabilize the individual so that they can get the lucidity necessary to move forward. Number three, continued treatment and medication. And number four, inculcation of biblical principles that gradually remove the scar tissue from the soul. Get back to Bible class. And those who don't do that are in jeopardy of repeating the whole process over and over again. So many lives are lost because they will not restore their thinking with the inculcation of the Word of God that gives the strength and the power and the rationale to continue on a positive course. Romans 1, verses 21 and 22. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart, cardia, was darkened, that scar tissue. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Next comes the category of unhappiness. You know, I did a deal on happiness down at Shreveport, the Copacetic Christian. This occurred 3 years ago, I think. And so we looked at unhappiness during that time. So I think we've got enough time to be unhappy here for a little while. This category emphasizes a believer's preoccupation with himself, brought about by misunderstanding what actually results in happiness. There were a whole country trying to get happy. So I think there was a song back years ago where a guy said, "Be happy." Okay, that's an imperative mood. So you play the song, then according to it, it's giving you an order to be happy, but he doesn't really tell you how to do it. There are three categories of soul function that are classified as a form of happiness. There are three categories. One is pseudo-happiness, where you think you're happy, but it doesn't have any longevity. It just seems to go away as soon as some external force enters in. Then there's neutral happiness. Neutral happiness is something we'll discuss in a moment. And thirdly, divine happiness. By the way, it says natural there, but I think that spell check thing went on there. It's neutral. Pseudo-happiness is as follows. Pseudo-happiness may be depicted as minus H. You're not really happy. It's just an emotional feeling for the moment. This category is temporal and is evanescent. Things that excite and entertain, stimulate and titillate produce emotional responses, including amusement, inspiration, and stimulation, all emotional responses, and they do not last. Now, see, I get involved in pseudo-happiness a lot. Like this yesterday, when I came up in my break that I take at 8 o'clock, the Cardinals were ahead 3-0. And I'm thinking, wow, 3 runs, awesome. And so they were able to, because our pitching staff doesn't give up runs anymore, I'm thinking, well, 3 runs is a big deal for these guys. But so I'm very happy when the game was over. I'm saying, awesome, boys, good. But today, what if we only get like 1 or 2 runs, which is what we normally do? And, you know, Lackey can go out there and give up 3 runs and lose. And I'm very depressed. I'm not happy. And I'm railing around the house telling Joe Henry, how can they possibly expect to go long, to go deep into postseason with this offense? They want a home run hitter. I say, no, you don't need a home run hitter. You need one guy that can hit a ball 120 feet. You know, you got runners on second and third, nobody out, and you can't get out of the inning with a run. A 120-foot drive right over the head of the shortstop would get in 2 runs. But no. This causes the breakdown of pseudo-happiness. But back to reality. Emotional responses, it says here, do not last. So Malachi 3:15 and 16. So now we call the arrogant happy. That's Ashar. And Ashar, to be happy or blessed. Unbelievers who enjoy prosperity but are minus a relationship with God. Their success came from submission to Luciferian allurements. Believers assume such people are happy, yet without the capacity for true happiness. So you can observe, when I was a little boy, I lived right across the street from the Chevrolet Cadillac dealership. Okay, it turned out that my new mama's husband actually ran that. And so I would see people buy these Cadillacs and drive off in them. And then later I would see them come by my house, and there would be one of my buddies perched up in a Cadillac. And I'm thinking, how'd this play out? He didn't have a job. He can't afford no Cadillac. And I told my mother about it one day. I said, you see, Fred, I saw him out there today, and he's driving by in a Cadillac. She said, well, his dad owns a Cadillac. He bought it like last week. I said, well, he gets to ride around in a Cadillac. She said, no, he's a passenger in the Cadillac. His daddy is the one that drives it and owns it and lets his wife have it from time to time. So don't worry about that. You grow up and you get the money, you can drive your child around in a Cadillac, which turned out to be a Chevrolet. But nevertheless, I had to figure that out, you know. And I wasn't happy, but I was dead certain that Fred was happy riding around in a Cadillac. So the problem in Malachi here is people misinterpreting the happiness of others. Those who practice evil are successful. The devil's world offers many opportunities for profit, but without integrity, necessarily. In fact, those who challenge divine standards even escape from time to time. So, a lot of people have a lot of stuff that reflect great prosperity and sometimes great knowledge. They're able to figure out how to do this. And it makes people without the stuff unhappy. You see that? People without stuff are unhappy. And they're unhappy because the people that they think shouldn't have the stuff have it. And the people that have the stuff are happy for the moment, but what if there's a downturn in the market? Or what if their business goes south? What if this, that, or another thing occurs, and now they're driving a used Chevrolet instead of a brand spanking new sparkling 1956 Cadillac automobile? Verse 16. Those that honored the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord took notice. A scroll, that's an ongoing record of the names of believers. I want to give you a little historical input here, footnote 2. When Malachi was written, Jerusalem was under Persian control. The Persian kings kept a book of those who did favors to the king, and he would later reward them. This is being used as an example, for God keeps records of achievements of believers, and they will be evaluated and rewarded at the evaluation tribunal. Okay? So, what's this book here? Well, the king keeps records of who did great deeds for him, and he rewards them in due time. So, those that honored the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord took notice. A scroll was prepared before him in which were recorded the names of those who respected the Lord and honored his name. So the whole deal about happiness is verse 16, not verse 15. So you're upset in verse 15 because somebody has a lot of stuff and you don't think they deserved it. And you think you deserve it, but you don't have it. So you're mad and therefore unhappy. But in verse 16, you find out God's keeping score. And it has to do with what you think. Are you subscribing to the Word of God? Are you honorable to Him? Make good decisions from a position of strength and so on, doing that. He's keeping tabs on this and what's going to happen. Just like the kings keep a book, in His day, He wants to reward people who do great things for Him and for His commonwealth. Those that honored the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord took notice. In other words, believers are grumbling. But a scroll was prepared before him in which were recorded the names of those who respected the Lord and honored his name. That's true happiness. Then there is neutral happiness. This is derived by submission to the laws of divine establishment. And an interesting example of this concept is found in the life of unbelievers, noted in Lamentations chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with your beloved wife during the days of your fleeting life that God has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your burdensome work on earth. How can the unbeliever be happy? There's a neutral happiness for the unbeliever. He can be happy with his right woman, or right man as the case might be, and in his employment, the work, the duties that he performs in making a living. You can enjoy your job. You can love and enjoy your wife. And that's about the end of it. The word enjoy is the verb ra'ah and is used idiomatically. The absurdity of human striving for knowledge as a way to achieve a meaningful life and enduring happiness leaves a gain, only the enjoyment of the pleasures offered by the fleeting moment. Therefore, there's a gain for the neutral happiness, and that is your wife, if she's your right person, and your job. So the absurdity of human striving for knowledge as a way to achieve a meaningful life and enduring happiness leaves as gain only the enjoyment of the pleasures offered by the fleeting moment. Again, cited here is Lamentations 9:9 under the verb ra'ah. So there's your neutral happiness. Then you have plus happiness. Let's see what we can do with that. Let's rip through it. And we will start with number 9, iconoclastic arrogance, this Wednesday. Plus happiness. This is the life of the believer who has acquired the thinking of God and enjoys the blessings associated with a sophisticated spiritual life. True happiness is not affected by the circumstances of life, such as the circumstances encountered from other people or difficult exigencies of a personal nature. Paul expresses the concepts of plus H in several passages. Philippians 1:21, for me living is Christ, dying is gain. Philippians 4:11 through 13, I have learned to be content in any circumstance. I have experienced times of need and times of abundance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment, whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing. I am able to do all things through the one who pours the power into me. And John summed up the source of true happiness, or plus H, in 1 John 1:4. And this takes us back, by the way, to the system of divine didactics. He writes in verse 4, we, and this means human authors of the New Testament. You've got Revelation to John and other apostles and other writers, and then they wrote things down under inspiration. We are writing these things, that's inspiration. The main verb emphasizes the writer's transition from oral communication, revelation, to the written canon, inspiration. So that, here's a purpose clause, so that our state of happiness might be completed. Both at the writers and the recipients, of course. Writers are happy, the recipients are happy because of what? Through revelation, they got inspiration and then a teacher in the Apostle John and other apostles. And they wrote this down so that you might study the Word of God and as a result of that have true happiness. We'll resume our study, and you'll love this one. The next category is iconoclastic arrogance. We'll take that up on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things today. We pray the Holy Spirit would enlighten us regarding these things, that we might avoid them under the power of the Spirit and continue to move forward inside the bubble. We lift our prayer in gratitude to you in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Charis human kai rene plethun thai in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.